You hear people go hear some preacher preach, and maybe he's very eloquent, maybe he's an orator, he knows how to present it in such a persuasive way, he knows how to give it out, and the word, and or the message he's giving. And when you go away, they say, my, didn't he preach the gospel? But have you ever examined what he preached? There's only one gospel. And it's defined very simple in this passage of Scripture. So all you've got to do is to find out when a man preaches, if he's preaching the gospel. You've got the measuring rod right here, the Word of God. Just lay it down beside of his preaching. If he preaches the death, burial, resurrection of Christ as the sole way of being saved, then you can clearly, truthfully, and honestly say he preached the gospel. If someone walked up to you and asked you, and I'm pretty sure all of you here do know that, but let me ask it anyway. If someone came to you and asked you, what is the gospel? Would you be able to give them a simple gospel definition of what saves? Now, this is a good question. Someone said, I've heard so much about the gospel you folks preach over at the little chapel. What is it? Would you be able to give them? I believe every child of God should be able to give a clear, simple truth of how to be saved and to give the gospel. Now let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that tells us what the gospel is. Verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now if you note something, one time there was a brother in the meeting stood up to preach on the gospel that night, on Sunday night, which is the gospel meeting, and there weren't anybody there saved. But he said, I have God's word that I'm doing, the scripture that backs me up, that tells me that I can preach the gospel even to the saved. So he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Well, that's what Paul was doing. Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth to people who were saved. And if you notice, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare. I believe that's the thing we must remember to do by, we can't make it work, but just declare it. Tell it. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. See, he's referring to the time he was with them, which also you have received, past tense word, and wherein you stand. You stand in the gospel, by which also you could use the word there should be, you were saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And then I believe there's two meanings here to this word. Paul not only received the gospel of Christ for his own salvation, but I believe the revelation he's talking about here primarily is that he received it as a direct revelation from God. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He received it from God as a direct revelation. He didn't get it from the disciples before him or the apostles. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now that is the gospel in its simple definition. If you preach that, it's going to work. I want you to back up a little bit to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I want you to see something here. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, that's chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, this doesn't mean foolish preaching. It means the foolishness of the thing that is preached. What is the thing that is preached as foolishness to the wisdom of the world? It's the death of Christ, the cross, the death of Christ and his resurrection. For he says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are saved, called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we see then that the gospel is the simple truth of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, his death alone cannot save. Did you know that? If he's still in the grave, we don't have any salvation. Let's go back to the 15th chapter now, 1 Corinthians, and start reading with verse 12. You know, there were some Sadducees at the church at Corinth. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Now, if you notice what Paul says in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There is your Sadducee. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You know, you see, if Christ is still in the grave, our faith is vain in him. My faith in his death is vain if he's not risen. So his death alone doesn't save. It takes the complete gospel, death, burial, resurrection, to save. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So Paul is putting up a strong argument. If Christ be not raised, if the dead is not going to rise, then Christ is not even risen. And he's right. And if Christ be not raised, note the statement now, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. You see, the resurrection of Christ that we just celebrated is last Sunday, I believe it was Easter Sunday. And I didn't preach on the resurrection. I didn't want to fall in the rut that I have to preach on the resurrection just because it was Easter. I preached the gospel, and souls were there, and people got saved. I brought it in. People that were there that were lost, and I hope they will get saved. Now, it says here that you're yet in your sins if he's not risen. I'm trying to emphasize the total of the gospel. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, did you know the resurrection of Christ is a guarantee, is the proof, absolute certainty, that my sins have been put away? Because if he's not risen, he says in that verse, we're yet in our sins. If he's not alive up there in heaven, right this moment, in a body of flesh and bones, with the wounds in his hand, it's amazing. I wonder how much... Let me ask you something, dear child of God. Have you talked to the risen Christ today? Have you been in touch with him? Have you been communing with him? We have a direct access to the throne of God in the risen Christ. He's alive by the power of a living life, in resurrection life. And if you notice something, I want you to go with me to Romans. Hold that place. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to go back to Romans, and I want you to see something that a lot of people has overlooked. Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 9. Much more than being now, present tense, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the future saving, which is the saving from the wrath that's come. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved, or being saved, by his resurrected life. That's what he means. By his life. So here is the gospel. The death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians now, where we were. He says in verse 17, you're yet in your sins if Christ be not risen. And here's something else that's tragic. Then they also which are fallen asleep, which means Christians. The word asleep is associated with Christians most of the time in the Bible. Sometimes you got the word dead referred to the Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, if, in other words, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there the word dead. But most of the time, the word sleep or asleep in Christ is always associated with believers. Then they also which are fallen asleep or have died in the Lord, in Christ, are perished. If he's not risen, we're not going to have our loved ones resurrected that have died in the Lord. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Isn't that wonderful? Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I mentioned it this morning, but let's go back to it again tonight because this is one of the most lovely verses of the gospel that I know of in the Bible. Except what we just read in 1 Corinthians 1 to 4, 15, 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's the sacrifice, and I can say that's my sacrifice. He is my sacrifice. My sins have been blotted out. Once. He suffered once. There's no more suffering for sin. I won't have to pay for my sin. He won't have to suffer anymore. God has been totally and completely and satisfied with the death of His Son once and for all to put sins away. Now note the next statement. The just for the unjust. That's substitution. He's my substitute. My substitute. You know what a substitute is. Tonight I let Cheryl drive my car. She was the substitute driving in my place. Not that I couldn't drive, but I just wanted to drive, see how she liked the car. Someone said, well, you call up your boss man and you say, I can't come to work this morning. Can so-and-so come in and take my place? That's the substitute. Christ, the just for the unjust, everything that was due to me and to you was laid on Him. A substitute. You got the beautiful picture of that, of Abraham and Isaac on the mount. When Abraham raised the knife to slay his son, there was a ram caught in the bushes, in the thicket, by his horns. A substitute. But you know something? Isaac was spared, but Christ wasn't. Isaac was spared, but Abraham received him even as having slain him and received him from the dead by faith. But he didn't actually kill him. But in the mind of God and in the mind of Abraham, he received him as one having been slain and raised from the dead. But there were no substitute for Christ. He was the substitute for us. So the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, that's reconciliation. I have been reconciled to God by His death. And it says, being put to death in the flesh. That's His crucifixion. That's His death on the cross. They put Him to death. I know that He died of His own will and power, as John chapter 10, as I said the other night, says He did. He laid down His life. But from man's standpoint of view, they put Him to death. From man's view, Peter, it reminded them, you killed the Prince of Life in the book of Acts. But God raised Him from the dead. You know, it's just, this book is so filled with the gospel message everywhere you turn. And when we gospel preachers and evangelists, we don't have but one message to give to the unsaved man. And it's the gospel. It's the same message. It's the same truth. You say, well, I get tired of hearing it. I feel sorry for you if you do. Because I think somebody said that the saved love to hear it like the rest. Those who know it the best like to hear it like the rest. I love to preach it. I love to hear somebody preach it if it's the true gospel. So you find the gospel everywhere you turn. All right? Read on in this verse. He said, being put to death in the flesh, that's His death on the cross, but quickened or made to live or resurrected by the Spirit. He was resurrected from the dead. He came out of that tomb in a body, went back to heaven and sat down in a body, in a place located in heaven. That's where Jesus is tonight. Isn't that marvelous? All right. We have resurrection, and that means that I'm justified. Now, there's only one gospel. I want you to turn with me to Galatians. Now, that's right after 2 Corinthians in your Bible, right before that great book of Ephesians. The book of Galatians is one of the books that will clear you and give you a perfect understanding between law and grace. Well, let's start reading with the first verse of this chapter 1 of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men. In other words, his apostleship wasn't of men, and neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Listen to those statements. Who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, I like this, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. It was the will of God that God's Son give himself to deliver us from this present age, as well as the evil age, and deliver us from our sins. That was the will of God. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now Paul is marveling at some Judaizers that's come in at the church at Galatia. And this is what they were doing. Let's read the scriptures, because they make it plainer than what I could. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Note that. Which is not another. He said, there's not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you. We just pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15 a while ago that we had some Sadducees at the church at Corinth. And they were saying there was no resurrection. And Paul puts up a strong argument to refute everything they said. Now we've got some Judaizers here at the church of Galatia. And Paul is putting up another strong argument with the Word of God to refute their teaching. You know, dear saints, there's so much in the Word of God that we need to preach as to, we don't really need to defend the gospel, but just preach what Paul said, because Paul is defending it, and if we preach what he says, it'll defend itself. We don't need to fight. I can sometimes get into it and have to back away. Now, if you know what he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What is perverting it? Mission it with law. There are those who will teach you that you're saved by grace plus law keeping. That's what these Judaizers were doing. That's another gospel. Or it's perverting the true gospel. And this is strong language now in verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Think of that. Let him be accursed. I don't care who it is. I don't care how big a preacher he is. And we don't do that this day and time. A lot of people don't do this. They don't do what that verse says. Now you just think, if an angel come down from heaven and told you that the gospel of Christ is what saved plus your good works, you are to reject that angel's message. I don't care if it's the most powerful angel in heaven. And I don't care if he came from heaven. And if he preached another gospel. And there are some angels, they're not actually angels, but men who are preaching that way. So if it would be an angel, even Paul includes himself. He said, if we came back and preached to you another gospel, another way to be saved, he said, let us be accursed. Now that's putting himself on the line, isn't it? Then he says in verse 9, he repeats himself, as we said before. So I say now again. You know, when God repeats himself in the scripture, it's very important. Of course, he don't need to repeat himself to be true, but say it one time. But he's trying to emphasize how dangerous it is and how terrible it is to listen to somebody pervert the gospel. And we got men doing it today. As we said before, so I say it now again. If any man, well, you could leave the word man out because it's been added by the translator. If any preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Then he goes down further, for I do not persuade men, for do I now persuade men rather, or God, or do I seek to please men? For I've yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, and I want you to get this. This is confirming what we just read over in 1 Corinthians 15. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't get it from man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That confirms what he said. I received, first of all, I received this gospel that I delivered unto you, and I got it a direct revelation from God. No wonder God had to allow Paul to have a thorn in the flesh. He had so many revelations. God gave him so many revelations. Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Think of it. There's only 27. He wrote 14 of them. Some people say, well, I don't agree with that Hebrews is of Paul, but I believe it is. I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Paul, you wrote Hebrews, didn't you? He's not going to say yes. Yeah, I believe he's going to say yes. All right. He says, for you have heard of my conversation, verse 13, in times past in the Jews, religion, how that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Listen now what he said. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen or the nations, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to them that which were before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. Someone has said they believe that Paul must have stayed in the desert about 3 years. I don't know whether for sure or not. He said after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. And he said I abode with them 15 days. I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. And abode with him 15 days. And so on. So there's not another gospel. The Judaizers have really messed it up, haven't they? Now go with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll get into the real meat of the gospel right here. Paul is writing to the Romans. If you notice in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. You know something, dear child of God? I'm not a sinner any longer. Neither are you. And I think we need to dwell on this. I think we need to talk it, preach it, live it, dwell on it. I'm God's child. You are God's child. You are God's saint. I'm not called to be a saint. That word to be there is a misleading here. It's the translators didn't have it at all. Call saints, not to be one. I'm not gradually becoming a saint and they put up a window and put my name and picture up there. He's a saint now. I'm a saint right now. I was a saint the day I was saved. The word saint and the word sanctified is the same thing. Sanctified, set apart to God. We are God's saints. Now, if you're not living saintly, I wouldn't advise you to go around and tell everybody, hey, I'm a saint. They right quick will tell you, but you don't act like one. But if you're living a saintly life, you've got all the right to tell people, I'm one of God's saints. I'm a saint that sins. I wish I didn't have to say that. I wish I didn't have to say I'm a saint that sins. But we are. So he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What is Paul a debtor to? He says, I owe it. I'm in debt to tell it to everyone. I believe every child of God would take that attitude toward the gospel. That I owe it to tell every human being I meet. I owe it to them. Paul says, I'm a debtor to you people at Rome. I owe you the gospel. I'm responsible to tell you the gospel. We need to take that attitude about people that we meet. And we just talk about this. We maybe tell a clean joke, or we talk about the weather. We talk about this and that or the other. And we fail to open up our mouth about Jesus and about the gospel. I'm debtor, he said. I owe it to everyone to tell them about the gospel. Then he says, I'm ready to tell them. I'm ready to preach it. I wonder if we're ready to preach it. I was just telling Brother Elder a while ago that I was really glad to come down here this week to get back in the Hornets, to get back on the road preaching. And I've enjoyed preaching this week, preaching the gospel every night, and preaching how to be saved. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I hope the Lord let me go till I'm 80 or 85 and just preach the gospel every night. I told Brother John Bramhall the other week, I said, John, I hope the Lord let me live As long as you have already lived and be able to preach like you do it. Preach the gospel. I don't know where he will or not. The Lord might come and won't need to preach. You know something? When we get to heaven, we've got to have no sinners to preach to. We've got to have no sinners to witness to. It's going to all be over. This is the happy ground. This is the happy opportunity to tell men about our Savior. And one thing we must realize, we can't make them come, God. And don't try to make them come. Urge them to accept Christ. Pray for them. Love them. Show them. Reveal it to them. Live it before them. And then leave it with God. God's going to give the increase. The judgment seat of Christ is going to tell us all about it. It's going to reveal everything just like it is. And I get encouraged over it. Oh, I'd like to see people come. I can see there aren't any unsaved here tonight. I'd like to see people come that are unsaved so they can hear the gospel and get saved. But I can't make them come. I'm either going to be responsible for knowing the meeting was going on. Those who had been, y'all had invited to come to this meeting, this unsaved. Those that Curtis and I invited. They know the meeting is going on. I'll be either going to give an account to God for not coming to hear the message, having the opportunity to be saved. I believe that. And we have told, I guess I preach more to unsaved people personally, individually, than I have anybody here at the meeting the whole week. I guess we have, Admiral Curtis. No doubt it. No doubt about it. I'm ready to preach it to everyone. Verse 15. I'm ready to preach, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach what? The gospel. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. All you got to tell the sinner is that Christ died for him, died for his sins, was buried, was raised again from the dead. That's the gospel. Then verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of it. Now, this is where it hits us pretty hard. It's easy for us to talk about everything else. Easy to talk about what everybody else is talking about. The weather, politics, this is election year. Who you think's going to get in? Is Jackson going to make it? I hope he does. And you can just enter in with it. And the first thing you know, if you don't watch it, you get arguing over politics. I just stay away from it. Preach Christ. At Mr. Kitchen down here at the barber shop the other day, he started bringing up lambasting Jimmy Swagger. And I knew if we got into talking about that, I wouldn't get to the gospel. So I just switched the thing right back to what we're talking about. You noticed that, Brother Curtis? I sure did. I knew it was a devil's trick to get on a preacher and start riding the back of a scandal preacher and get away from what I was preaching to. And he kept looking at his watch and he was getting out of there. He finally got out. You preach the gospel and God will honor it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, toward anyone, we should never be ashamed of it toward anyone. Why? If you'll notice, it says, for it is the power of God. Now, isn't that amazing? The death, burial, resurrection of Christ is God's power. You want the God's power in the gospel? Preach the gospel. You want the power of God to work in your life and your ministry and testimony? Preach the gospel. God will see to it His power is going to work. Those who reject it, it's a savor unto death. Those who accept it, a savor unto life. It'll harden and it'll soften. And what determines the softening and hardening is the rejection of the one it's being presented to. When they reject it, it hardens them. They go further away. The next time it's harder to reach them. Light that's rejected becomes darkened. I don't know how long God deals with a person. I certainly don't. So, He hasn't shown us in the scripture before we quit dealing with Him. We know in days of Noah, He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And for 120 years He strove with man. And not one soul was saved but just Noah and his family, 8 people. They had an opportunity to come in. You say whether the ark held them? Well, God foreknew who would come in, foreknew who wouldn't. But He didn't predestinate them to stay out. He would have made the ark much larger to take in as many people wanted. But the ark of safety now, it can take in as many as wants to come. Take in everyone. The gospel of Jesus Christ can save every human being. That's what it says in this verse. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And if you notice, it's everyone, that's universal. Believeth is conditional. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. All right, he says, I'm a debtor, I'm ready, I'm not ashamed. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Note, it is the power. If you'll note what it says in that verse, it is the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of some religion. It's the gospel of Christ that saves. It's his gospel. And if we preach it, it'll work. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 10. The unsaved man has got to confess the gospel with his mouth and believe it in his heart to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Well, we'll read verse 8. But what saith the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. There's the gospel. You're confessing it, you're believing it. This, I think I've told you this. This is the passage of scripture my wife got saved by. She kept reading that verse, and she says, I do confess that Jesus Christ with my mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, I confess him. And I do believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And she said, the verse said, thou shalt be saved. She says, that verse says I'm saved. And I'm saved. I'm saved because it said so. And you know what she'll tell you today? She'll tell you, she don't mean that she doesn't believe you're not saved, but she'll tell you there's only person she knows saved is her. She even told me, she said, I don't even know you're saved, Hubert. I said, honey, boy, you sure got a lot of confidence in me, haven't you? But I know what she means. She knows she's saved. I believe you're saved. But I can't say I know it. Huh? I can say I know I am. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's confessing the gospel. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Righteousness imputed when you believe. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're saying, I confess Christ's death, burial, resurrection for me. And as a result, I'm confessing to salvation, deliverance. Go back to the third chapter of Romans and look at something. Third chapter of Romans and verse, we start reading with verse 21. Verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, I'm reading from the third chapter, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law thou shalt no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Let me stop there for a moment. How was the gospel, how was the righteousness of God witnessed by the law and the prophets? All the prophets and the law were speaking of Christ's coming. All the Old Testament sacrifices was a foreshadow and types of the death of Christ when he would come. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or on the principle of faith of Jesus Christ unto all, that's universal for everyone, and upon all them that believe. That's how it becomes upon you when you believe. It's to all. But upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no other person in the universe that can say. Go with me to chapter 4 and verse 12 is what I want. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's start reading with some verses above that to get the context here and get the continuity of the thought what's being said. It says in verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. Now he's addressing two classes of people. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. He's speaking to everyone he's speaking here in the book of Acts. And Peter's speaking here. And he says, By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, there's his death, whom God raised from the dead, There's his resurrection. There's the gospel. Even by him doth this man stand here before you all. The man had been made, lame men had been made to walk here. Now note something else. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now I want you to note how narrow that verse is. Neither is there salvation in any other. You name them. You name any human being from the Pope down, from all these so-called people who call themselves the Christ and the Pope. There's not another human being. I've never seen a man yet that I'd confess my sins to but the man Christ Jesus. It's none of his business. Amen? I confess my sins to the one who can put them away. I confessed him as my Savior when I got saved. And we could sing that song, gone, gone, gone. My sins are gone. And the only one who can take them away and put them away was the Lord Jesus. Not another person. Didn't know something else in that word. For there is none other name. You think of the names of religions tonight that's all over this earth. And millions of people are clinging to a name. A name of some religion, the name of some man. Mr. Moon up here in New York, I believe he did. He's got young people on the street corner selling roses and flowers. He has deceived them that he's got young people following them, stand out in the hot sun and in the cold and sell flowers. Would to God that we could get Christians to do that for the Lord Jesus. But we can't. It seems like they're just so well. But the devil's crowd can get people so in bondage to them that they'll sell out to them. I would I could get people to sell out to Christ. Be like old dear Caleb, wholly follow the Lord. I've asked the Lord if he put me back on my feet and let me get back on the road, preaching the gospel, I would wholly follow him like Caleb. Not letting one thing stand between me, sick daughter, sick wife, whatever. I don't mean that I would forsake them. When Paul said, except you, I believe it's in Matthew, Jesus said, except you forsake your father and mother, house and wife, children and lands and homes, you're not worthy to be my disciple. He doesn't mean that you to forsake them, not having to do things to do with them, because he tells you in another place to provide for them. Honor them. Obey them. But don't let them stand in the way of doing the will of God in your life. If God leads you to do something and dad and mom says, no, you can't do it. I'm sorry, mama. I got to go for God first. I love you, mother, but I love him more. I love you, daughter, but I love him more. Sold out. Completely. Let nothing stand in the way. Take care of the message. God will take care of my loved ones. I'm not forsaking them and abandoning them. Oh, sir. So there's not another name under heaven given among men. And it says, whereby we must be saved. If you ever get saved, it's got to be by this one who died and who rose again from the dead. Let me quickly close. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, now I know all of you have done that, as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that wonderful? As received him. John 5:24 is another lovely verse. I was going to have dinner with a dear brother in Newport News where I'm going next week. Brother Joe Cheatham, a very godly man, a very godly elder in the Newport News meeting. He had planned to have me on a Wednesday night for supper. On Tuesday morning around 5 o'clock in his bed, he had a severe, I think you call it thrombosis heart attack. And his heart, I think the doctor said, bursted on him. He died on the way to the hospital. His neck was swollen up. He didn't even look like Joe. And this is the verse of scripture. Joe got saved, led a man to get saved by. Joe led a man by the name of Herman Reams to the Lord Jesus on John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word,
Oh, if people would just hear the word of the gospel. He that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from spiritual death into everlasting life, into resurrection life. You see, the reason our life is everlasting and it's eternal is because it's Christ's life. He that hath the Son hath life. 1 John chapter 5, will be about 11 or 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I know we got eternal life. That eternal life is Christ. Dear saints, we have got dynamite in our hands. We got dynamite in our hearts. The dynamite of the gospel to tell it to people. And it'll work. We got it right here. We got the Word. We got the Holy Spirit. We got the message. And it's clear and plain. Oh, may we tell it. May God bless these messages that I have brought. I understand they're making some tapes, and maybe you can give them to unsaved people that wouldn't come and hope they'll listen to them. They'll probably cut it off after the message gets too hot on them, but let's just pray that God will save them. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Oh, how we thank you that it's the gospel that saved us, the death, burial, resurrection of thy Son. We thank you for it now. In our Savior's name, bless this work, bless the saints, meet their every need, and thank you for what they have meant to us this week. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you very much.